Good morning, everybody. In this month of January 2017, are you finding that you're facing some odds that on paper don't look really good that you're up against? Do you find yourself with, at this time in your life, the season, concerns and anxieties that are, no matter how much you're praying and reading, very stubbornly hanging on and not going away? Are your feelings of helplessness? Like there's not a way that you can control the situation you're in. You've tried everything you know of, every possible churchy formula, and there you are standing before the Lord and forced to simply trust in Him. Well, that's good, because in keeping with our theme in Hebrews that Pastor Rick's been teaching on, this morning we're going to talk about facing fear with faith and courage. On March 4th, 1933, Franklin Delano Roosevelt gave his first inaugural speech right as the Great Depression reached its climax. A forlorn, devastated, financially debris everywhere in the United States of America, stood speechless and very, very hopeful as FDR, better known as FDR, spoke these infamous words: "I am certain that my fellow Americans expect that on my induction into the presidency, I will address them with candor and a decision which the present situation of our people need to hear. This is preeminently the time to speak the truth, the whole truth, frankly and boldly. Nor need we shrink from honestly facing conditions in our country today. This great nation," he said, "will endure as it has endured, will revive, and will prosper. So first of all, let me assert my firm belief that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror which paralyzes needed efforts to convert retreat into advance." Someone asked me yesterday why I thought personally there was so much fear and anxiety in people in our country today. And I also heard a couple of young men in Starbucks yesterday, one of my many office annexes around the area. They were talking about why so many people are afraid. They're Christians, they have their Bibles, and it was very interesting. They were in their early 20s. What I told the individual, well, I think the bottom line is lack of security and safety overall, ongoing threats of terrorism. I don't know, I mean, I don't want to add more fear than necessary here, but At the end of the year, right around Christmas time, there was a message that went out on the internet from a terrorist group that a lot of churches in America were going to be attacked through the holidays, through the events. And, you know, that is just like the hissing motivation behind fear. It didn't happen. Could, I suppose, someday. But I had a woman come to me in a department store and said, I'm paralyzed. I want to go to church. I said, that's one of the tactics of the enemy, my friend, is to just raise alarm. Change in our country. Now, change of any sort, good or bad, believe it or not, even good change, creates a sense of insecurity and fear in people's hearts. Because we're still facing the unknown. So change, new country, new president, new cabinet, new economic situation, hopefully. People are afraid because of the erratic economy. These are the things that I was explaining. Uncertainty of domestic safety. No doubt the moral decline of our country. And everybody said. And the list goes on, of course. Why people saw how much anxiety and fear. And then on a personal note, as far as our individualistic fears or domestic fears in our own life, I asked some friends yesterday, what do you think? What do you think a common list is for fears that most of us face? So here's some common and not so common ones. Fear of heights. That's mine. Of course, you already know that the number one fear in our country is public speaking to a group of people like you. That's number one. Number three is death. The ramifications. Some people would rather die than do what I'm doing right now. There's more. The fear of spiders and snakes. The fear of dentists. Pastor Chris has a fear of needles and blood. And he's a pastor that goes to the hospitals to visit people. There's the fear of the dark. You heard the little story of the little child that was afraid of the dark, and she was whimpering and crying for her mommy. Your mommy came in and said, honey, what's wrong? What can I do for you? Oh, I'm just so afraid of the dark. I just want to go in to be with you and daddy. Oh, honey, Jesus is with you. You don't have to be afraid of the dark. Just trust Jesus. He's here in the dark. And the girl said, okay, mommy, can I say something? You stay here with Jesus. I'm going in to be with daddy. So many of us have a fear of the dark, yeah? A fear of violence or abuse. Fear of surgery. Fear of the symptoms of aging. I just wanted to pause on that one. We do some pretty ridiculous and embarrassing things to, in a futile way, try to slow down or mask the process of changing. I have an embarrassing confession for you right now. I was getting a haircut, and I was talking to this friend of mine. I said, have you noticed the receding hairline that I have? She said, yeah, but it's not that big of a deal. It's not bad. I said, are there any products? And she said, as a matter of fact, there is. I said, cool. And let's just say what the product does, I don't know if it's successful yet or not, but let's just say what the product does is it stimulates follicles. Isn't that a nice confession? And I said, this is not going to work. She goes, let me tell you, if you're consistent with this follicle remedy, you're going to look like Fabio someday. I said, that is not exactly what I was looking for here, to look like Fabio. And then there were some new ones. Fear of politics. Fear of April 15th. And from an introvert's point of view, fear of house guests not leaving when they're supposed to. So there's a lot of fears. There's as many fears as there are experiences in our life. Now, I've heard this stated a couple times, that there are 365 fear nots in the Bible, one for every day of the year except for leap year. I don't know if it's true. I haven't researched it, but that sure sounds like something the Lord would do, to just stamp a big fear knot on our spirit every day of our life. I've thought a lot about it. I kind of personally started analyzing why, as we're going to see in these texts as well, would the Lord persistently and repeatedly tell his people, do not be afraid, fear not, do not have any dread in your heart, do not weary or have undue anxiety. Cast all your cares on me because I care for you. Look at the birds of the air, the flowers of the field. Do not worry about tomorrow. It will take care of itself. Why would the Lord over and over and over again tell us to not be afraid? Well, I come up with a couple answers. First of all, he knows our tendency, the frailty of who we are, to fear and worry. So it bears repeating. That's our tendency. That's our default. That's where we normally go when we're facing a giant in our land. Fear and worry. I preached a sermon one time, and it was entitled, Why Pray When You Can Worry? So it's normally the tendency. Secondly, I think the Lord is very, very concerned. You know, our bodies belong to him. We're told to glorify and honor the Lord with our bodies. He fashioned us in our mother's womb. He's concerned about what's going on in our bodies. And the Lord's very, very clear, and we've heard a lot of medical statistics to bear it out, that fear and worry are very, very destructive to our anatomy, our relationships, our spiritual walk. The Lord doesn't want that for us. And I think also, he says it over and over again, he just simply wants us to believe what he says. Just believe what I'm telling you. So what does the Bible say in times of uncertainty, fear, and change? I want you to turn your attention now this morning to a couple of select passages. We're going to do a little bit of reading that address that very issue of faith in the face of fear. First of all, Numbers chapter 13. You have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And then after that, we'll look to Joshua. We've been studying in the book of Hebrews with Pastor Rick about the state of our faith, not throwing away our courage and confidence, as many of the readers were doing. They had come to Christ, apparently, and due to persecution and a lot of other peer pressures from Judaizers, they were going back to their old ways. And so the message of Hebrews is, do not drift. Stay focused. Follow Christ. No matter how difficult it gets, the author and finisher of our faith. So these are Old Testament pictures of what we read in Hebrews. Chapter 13. The Lord spoke to Moses, verse 1, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the people of Israel. You know, I'll stop there. He promised it to Abraham 600 years earlier, that I have the promised land with milk and honey for my people. I'm taking you out of Egypt, out of bondage. We're going to take you there, which is a picture of coming through this world in the promised land called eternal life. From each tribe of the fathers, you shall send a man, every one a chief among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of the men who were heads of the people of Israel. These were warriors, men of valor, faith, and strength. Verse 6, they list the 12 men, but I want to just focus on two. Verse 6, from the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. Verse 8, from the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun, better known as Joshua. Caleb and Joshua and 10 other leaders of their tribes, warriors. Verse 17. So Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up to the Negeb and go up into the hill country and see what the land is, and whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, and whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, and whether the land is rich or poor, or whether there are trees or not. Be of good courage. By the way, he'll say this 8 times to his people in our readings today. 8 times. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time of the season was the first of the ripe grapes. This was July to early fall. Verse 21, so they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehoboth near this other place. Now, this was about a 350 to 500 mile journey that took them 40 days. They're supposed to go into the land that he promised that he's going to send them eventually. They wanted to see what they were up against. We see in Deuteronomy, by the way, that they actually requested it. And then God told Moses, okay, go ahead and send them in. They requested it. And they came to the valley of Eshcol and cut down from there a branch with a single cluster of grapes and carried it on a pole between the two of them. Those were some big grapes eaten by very, very big people. And so they brought the grapes, the poles back with pomegranates and figs as evidence of the produce of the land and what they were up against. Verse 23, 25. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land, and they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them that the fruit of the land was good. And they told them, we came to the land which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. So far, so good. Next verse. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negeb, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea. Like, these people are everywhere, and they're huge. Verse 30. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. Then the man who had gone up with him said, we are not able. Got it? We are able? No, we're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people we saw were of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from Nephilim, and we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers. And so we seem to them. Like grasshoppers, that's small. compared to the fears that they were up against. You feel pretty small when you stack your life up against the odds that you're looking at here for this year? We read on, the people then start rebelling and they want to stone Moses. And they want to go back to Egypt. And they start blaming Moses for bringing them this far out. And then we read in verse, I would say, let's go to verse 5 in chapter 14. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. And if the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Down to verse 11, the Lord speaks now to Moses. "How long will these people despise me? And how long will they not believe me in spite of all of the signs I've done for them? How long will they cave to fear and not trust what I'm doing? After everything I've done, the plagues, the Red Sea, everything." And then the Lord apparently, you know, lifts his hands. He was going to judge them, and Moses pleaded with him not to do that. And the Lord said, "Okay, I won't judge them at this time particularly." And then look at verse 24. "My servant Caleb," we'll throw in Joshua too, "because he has a different spirit than the other 10." Because they have a different spirit and they've followed me fully, I will bring them into the land of which their descendants shall possess. And so what ends up happening is all of the people in Israel at that time, all of the descendants of the 10 spies that complained, 2 did not, 24% had faith, 76% had fear. The 76%, all of the adults at that time, died in the wilderness. They never got to see Canaan. Moses had to die for a different reason as well in the wilderness. They never crossed over to Canaan land. But all of the children born to these adults were the ones that are with Joshua, as we'll read in a little bit, that went over into Canaan. Only the children, Joshua and Caleb, because you see, they had a different spirit. They didn't cave because of the obstacles in front of them. Verse 17 through 24 is very, very interesting. Moses then is accommodating them. The Lord's saying, let these people go on a reconnaissance mission and spy out the land that I've been promising for 600 years. It's a part of their inheritance. I told them that I would be with them. I told them they would prosper and have peace. But you see, they want to double check. We frequently, when we have anxiety and worry, even if it stacks up against God's word, we need another confirmation. You know the story of Gideon? He's a farmer. Angel appears to him, book of Judges, says, "I want you to be Israel's commander and army and fight the Amalekites," I think it was. And he said, "I'm just a farm boy, Lord. Please don't ask me to do this." By the way, is the Lord asking you to do something here? To trust him in a way you never have before? Please don't even let me go through this, let alone trust you in it. And Gideon said, "Lord, and the angel said, "No, you're going to be the commander of the Lord." And he said, "Well, I got to check this out. Put you to the test?" So he took a little fleece and he said, "Lord, I'll know that you're really speaking to me and calling me to this very challenging opportunity. I'll put the fleece on the ground, and when I wake up in the morning, if the fleece is dry and the ground is wet, I'll know you're talking to me. Next morning, fleece dry, ground wet, and he said, let me run that one by you one more time. So then he put a fleece on the ground. He said, now make the fleece wet and the ground dry. Fleece wet, ground dry. Lord, please be patient with me. I have to know again. We call that fleece-flicking Christianity. Where we just got to know that we know that we know because we're paralyzed to make the wrong move. You thinking of someone to marry? You thinking of having to move? You thinking about having a baby? You thinking about quitting a job because of the lack of integrity there in management? Thinking about retiring? Are you getting the sixth sense that the Lord's in it? Lord, run that by again. And so these people, before they went into the land of the giants, they wanted to check it out first. They had to know. It was probably a mistake. It was a mistake. And so Moses says, okay, I want you to go check out the land. Have your way. I want to know what the agriculture's like. I want to know how big the people are. I want to know if they're strong, weak. Do they live in tents? Do they live in castles? Where do they live? What's going on? And so go on in. And by the way, why would the Lord knowingly allow his people, you and me, to walk right into the middle of a fear experience? I thought, you know, Lord, when we have guests in our home, we make sure everything's ready and clean and beautiful, like it's that way always. But things are set up. Yet, this inheritance that you're calling your people to who have faith in you, who you love undyingly, you've made a covenant with them, your love is steadfast. Yet you would tell them to go into the lion's den and they have to fight the inhabitants, these people who, by the way, the descendants of some of these people was Goliath, okay? Goliath. They would have to fight people like that, who had armor, spears, swords, metal, shields. The Israelites didn't have any of that. They had rocks and sticks and the power of the Lord. Why, Lord, would you send us directly into a situation that you know is going to terrify us? Does it all the time. Reminds me of Jesus on the Sea of Galilee up on the mountain. He told his disciples to get in a boat to the other side of the lake. Big storm came up. He stayed up on the hill to pray. Storm comes up. Mark chapter 14 says they were literally, I think it's 14, they were straining at the oars because they were going against the wind. And Jesus just sat there. Why would he ask us to swim upstream, to get in the eye of a storm, and not do anything? Because he wants to show his power. He wants to build our faith. Yeah? Trust him. That's why he sent him into the land. He could have cleaned out every city, taken down every wall, and it would have been ready-made. No, they have to go through the terror of facing these giants first. He's with them. It's his battle, but they have to do it. The land was a gift of grace. All they had to do was occupy it. He wasn't going to put it on their doorstep. He leads us into fear experiences so we will trust him. And we'll get out on the other side knowing that his power is real and his love is intact. I was interviewing, I used to have a morning show on the Dove years ago, and I was interviewing John Eldridge, wrote the book Wild at Heart. And at that time in my life, I was really going through a huge fear experience. I had gone through a horribly unwanted, terrifying divorce after 20 years and 3 kids. And I was afraid. I met, you know, Jenny, my wife, we've been married now 13 years, loved her, but was petrified of ever hurting that bad again. Never want to hurt like that again, ever. And so I'm talking to John Eldridge, and all of a sudden he says, you know, did you know that a lot of Christian men have fears. I mean, a lot of Christian men have a lot of fears. I go, you're kidding me. And he says something that took my breath away. Did you know, Bill, that the Lord frequently, more times than not, allows fear experiences and calls his people right to walk through him because that is precisely his will? That's his will. I said, wait a minute. And of course, I'm asking for me. You need to run that one by me again. Are you telling me, John, that God places giants in front of us and wants us to walk right towards them because that's exactly his will for our life? He said, that is exactly what I'm saying. I had peace from that moment on. I was going to say till the day we got married. I've had peace ever since too. But. No more anxiety. No more fear. So I think we spend a lot of time avoiding fearful experiences. Surely, that's not the Lord. I don't have a peace about it. That's not the Lord. Sometimes we get too much press out of this lack of peace stuff. Sometimes it's exactly what the Lord wants us to do. And I really like, you know, here they're looking at this land and they're these giants and they're overwhelmed and God's only preparing them for the real deal. This is rehearsal. God's preparing them for the real deal. It reminds me of what Chuck Swindoll said. God takes us through the storms in our 30s so that we'll be ready to hit the hurricanes in our 60s. Now, when I was in my 30s, I thought, cool. Now that I'm in my 60s, I'm going, help me, Jesus. So he's building us, making us with metal, people of courage, confidence. He's the one that is the ultimate president of our country. Never forget it. He lifts them up, he takes them down. Jeremiah. So in this little portion here, I see huge contrast between those that are paralyzed, that have knocking knees, and the only two that had faith in what God said he would do. That's all it was. Faith in that what he said he would do. So in verse 26 to 23, you see the contrast. First of all, the people driven with fear always need a second opinion. There's nothing wrong with that. But they want another fleece, another sign. Please, this step of faith stuff's too scary. Then I also see there that although they were really taken, even those that were driven with fear, by the fruit of the land, I mean, they liked what they saw. They saw the plush plains, they saw the fruit. They were focused on the giants, and it eclipsed what was beautiful. Do you know fear does that? It will take what God has placed before you that he wants you to enjoy, actually, and because of a fear element, it takes the beauty away. It was snowing a lot in Medford, you know, a couple weeks ago. We had 8 inches there, and looked out in our backyard, and our oak tree, beautiful, big, puffy, marshmallowy clumps of soft snow. And I go, Jenny, look at this. We're looking at it. I go, isn't that gorgeous? And I go, but you know what? I'm afraid the weight of that snow is going to break a branch and land on our house. And she's doing exactly like she's doing right now. She went, hey, is it true that as we age, we're more prone to anxiety and fear? Don't like that stat, if it's true. We're supposed to get better in Christ as we get older, not weaker. So what is that? Lord, help us. You'll see that their fear also focused on the externals. They saw that the people, they got locked into what they saw, not what God said. They were so taken. Their perception was turned backwards. They should have been looking at the large lens of what God promised rather than the small lens of the binoculars. They had it backwards. The obstacles were too massive, too large. And so they forgot the beauty of the land. Their perspective was all blown apart. And then they said, we can't do this. We're not able to do this. There's no way we can do this. On paper, this does not pencil out. That's exactly where the Lord wants us. He wants us to look at situations in front of us that don't pencil out. What good is it if everything makes sense? What need is there for faith and trust and another sign of what his abilities are if it always pencils out? Fear begets fear. They gave a bad report. We see in Deuteronomy, the people went nuts. They were terrified because of the voices of the ten. Terrified. Fear begets fear. And you see what Caleb does in verse 30. He just can't hold back any longer. He goes, stop! Stop talking! It paralyzes our confidence, fear. The bottom line is fear is disbelief in what the Lord Jesus has told us. I will never, never. And by the way, Rick's not to this point in Hebrews yet, but the emphasis is three times. I will never, never, never leave you or forsake you. I am by your side. I am inside. And of course, fear kept them from experience all that God had for them. They all died in the wilderness. But in contrast to that, look at the faith. Faith had the right perspective. Caleb said, we can do this. They said, we're not able. And he goes, oh no, we are able. Because God delights in us, and he's going to give this land to us, and he's going to take away their protection and weaponry. The Lord's going before us. Right perspective, right lens. They were totally confident in what the Lord was going to do. And they were able to see very, very clearly God's hand at work. I had a friend one time whose daughter was taken captive and imprisoned in Lebanon for trying to sneak hashish through the Lebanese airport. She wasn't obviously serving the Lord then. And she got a 3-year prison sentence in a dirty Palestinian prison. Year and a half through, some guerrillas came in, set her free, went to the American embassy, came home. I asked her mother, I met her mother. Mother in her mid-60s, widowed, her daughter's in a prison in Lebanon. I said, how did you do this? She said, Bill, radiated face, I simply knew God was at work, so I stayed out of his way. Listen, parents, I think we need to get out of God's way, especially as it relates to our children, adult children as well. And so then, let's go to Joshua real quick. Now we go in. He prepared them. Now they're going in. By the way, in Deuteronomy, we won't read it right now, Moses turns over the baton, the power of leadership. Hey, where'd we hear that from in this last weekend? He turned over the power of leadership to Joshua now. And this is the beginning of them preparing to go into the promised land. Cool passage. Joshua, chapter 1. This is a classic text for the new year, too. It has all of the elements of courage and faith. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over to this Jordan, and you and all this people into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your feet will tread upon, I've given to you, just as I promised Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the Euphrates, and the land of the Hittites, and the great sea, Mediterranean Sea, down to the down of the sun shall be your territory. Verse 5, no man shall ever be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. How many times does he have to say this? And be careful to do all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it from the right to the left, that you may have success wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate it day and night, and be careful to do everything in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? By the way, to be courageous is a command. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. There are no exceptions. Wherever you go. Three things Moses is up against. Joshua, he's being asked to do what he's never done. Lead God's people. It was Moses. And by the way, he has to do that without a support system. Some of you have gone through the heartbreak of losing a loved one this year. You have hope in Christ, of course. But now your support system's gone. And we have to go without him. That's what he said to Moses. That's what he said to Josh. He's gone. He's gone now. You're the new person. You've heard the phrase that man doesn't really become a man until his father dies. That kind of concept? Or he doesn't become father until his father's dies. Excuse me. He had to be what he'd never been. He had to go where he'd never gone. He spied out the land, but he's going into a different territory, actually. And he had to do what he never done before, face the enemies and fight against them. So the Lord calls us to go where we've never been, do what we've never done, trust like we've never trusted in this year. And he says three things. Trust in my presence. I am with you. As I was with Moses. I am with you, Joshua. Trust in my presence. I will be with you wherever you go. Then he said, follow my word. You know, we don't go through storms. We don't face giants and obstacles and paralyzing forces without this. We dare not face obstacles that we cannot control without this. He said, Joshua, I want you to read it. I want you to think about it. I want you to meditate on it. I want you to speak it, talk about it, dwell on it, dream about it. Or you will not get through this. Do you remember that snowstorm? Well, I call it a snowstorm. It's the worst I've ever seen, at least in the Shady Cove area. It was on a Monday night a couple weeks ago. And I left her at 5 o'clock, driving back to Medford, snowflakes were like this, and the wind was blowing. Anybody else have to drive through that? It was a couple weeks ago. You'll never forget it if you did. Okay. It was so blistery, I almost thought of pulling off at the Mexican restaurant on the way down, you know? It was so blistery that I was really, really nervous. I was really, really nervous because the only thing that I could see was barely the white line on my right. And I've never had to drive in those conditions before. So I had to go slow down to 35, and I focused on the white line because that's all I could see. When we are going through the storms of our life, and maybe as 60s, the hurricanes, we must not take our eyes off that white line. The white line is the truth of Scripture. Don't we dare go into these difficult situations without immersing our life in the truth of God. That is the only thing that will get us home safe. And then he said, 8 times, be courageous. Now, courage is not the opposite of fear. Courage is what we do in the face of fear, and we do it anyway. In the infamous words of that great theologian, John Wayne, he said, courage is being afraid to saddle up, but saddling up anyway. Courage for the Christian is doing the right thing anyway, in spite of the fear. That's courage. And it happens deep within. It's not generally the big stuff. It's not the courage that it takes to jump out of a plane, although that takes courage. It's not the courage of taking down an intruder in your home, although that would take courage. It's not the courage of climbing the Himalayas, although that would take some courage. The courage that the Bible talks about is internal. It's deep. It's doing the right thing anyway, in spite of peer pressure, in spite of giants, in spite of those telling you you shouldn't. That's boldness. That's courage. And the other interesting thing, and by the way, I got some of these ideas from my friend Paul Coughlin right over here, who wrote the book. Some of you have read it, No More Christian Nice Guy, and also has a curriculum on bullying in our country. He teaches school assemblies on courage. He talks about the power of two. When someone is standing up against a fearful experience, how another person can really make the difference mathematically and emotionally. The power of two. Isn't it interesting that Joshua and Caleb had each other? To go into that experience again, they had one another. So I would say, if you are up against the odds of your lifetime, start talking to another person in this church that loves Christ and that you trust. And if you don't have one, ask God to send you one. Come talk to us as pastors. You must not go this alone. However, I will say this. There are those moments in our life when the Lord wants to be the second person and no one else. Let's not rule out that possibility. We need the Lord. We need someone to walk with us through the fears of our life. Did you know what the sign language is for courage? Two fists, not one. It's two. So if you're the introverted type, or you're new to trail and you don't feel like you really know anybody, and you are discouraged, please, someone wants to walk with you here. Courage. We cannot successfully follow Christ without it. No way. Lord, would you help us punch fear right in the face and trust you? There are no mistakes when we serve a sovereign God who engineers every one of our steps from the womb to the grave? We're his bride. He's protected. Do not worry. Do not be afraid. I close with this. I was talking with a man one time, again on the Dove, and he had written a book called A Setback is a Setup for a Comeback. A setback is a setup for a comeback. You've been fired, divorced, child ran away, financial, horrible diagnosis. Setback is a setup for a comeback. And what he did was he compiled several people that had had horrible losses and traumas on every level in their life, and how they were able to bounce back. And the one that really got my attention was the woman who was in her 40s. She taught at a middle school, and she had two 12-year-old daughters and was diagnosed with terminal cancer. Yet, as time went on, she had joy. She was positive. It radiated. Her faith was strong, and she wouldn't quit. And so the author asked her, I really have to put your story in my book. And by the way, how are you able to withstand the news, what's going on in your life, all of the potentials? How have you stayed so radiant and joyful? She said, I may have cancer, but cancer doesn't have me. See, the Lord puts us in situations where we say, we have this. But it doesn't have to have us. We belong to Him. He knows our body. His purposes and will stays intact. Our names are written in His book. Nothing happens prior to the day that He has set. All He's asking for today is to be people of faith and trust. In this new year, let's pray. Lord, I hope that there's not a single person here that feels that the trial that they're in has been minimized in any way. If anything, Lord, I would ask that you would infuse all of us with courage and strength. And we know, Lord, that our courage grows as we face the obstacles and move toward it. Our courage grows. And if there's anyone here, Lord, that is just not wanting to face what they have to do or what they have to go through, I pray that you would strengthen them and give them a nudge to move forward in the name of Christ. We thank you further that Joshua's name in the New Testament actually means Jesus. And just as Joshua took his people through the wilderness, over the river, rather, into the promised land to face the biggest obstacles and blessings of their life, so you, our Savior, bring us through the wilderness of this world and will grab us with your strong, nailed, scarred grip to take us into eternal life. Help us to be faithful. Help us to trust and never, never be afraid and look back. In Jesus' name.